Don't ever get over what the Lord's done for you. Don't ever get over how the Lord has saved you and spared you. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians. And I love it. I love it when the Lord puts together things, and He always does. It's amazing throughout my life how many times I've looked back and seen the unseen hand of God. Oh, not unbeknownst at the time, but the unseen hand of God, how He just orchestrates, amen, and puts things together all the way from the beginning of this morning. Brother Phil in the devotional touched on some things we're going to touch on today, and then wonderful job Brother Saunders did in class, but I'm glad he didn't do it for everybody because he hit a lot of what we're going to hit this morning. But Ephesians chapter number 4, and turn there with me. We're going to start reading and looking here at verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. You glad you're saved this morning? Every one of us ought to be in hell, amen? Thank God we're not. Not because I'm good or you're good, but because God's good and He's gracious and He's merciful. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, in Jesus' name, we need You this morning. Holy Spirit of God, it's our prayer that You would roam up and down the aisles, out of the hearts of the men and women, boys and girls, that You would do the work that I cannot do. Lord, we recognize our inability. We know that without You, we're nothing. Lord, I pray You'd cleanse me of my sin, that You'd empty me of all of self and fill me with all of You. I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross of Christ. Oh God, help me to say nothing that does not need to be said, but Lord, help me to say everything that does. And we'll be sure to give You all the praise, all the honor and glory that's due Your holy name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a joy to be able to share with you last week in our vision casting and vision services, the vision and the direction that we believe that God has for us and God has for our church in 2021. And while it encompasses many things, I hope you're able to see that and hear that. And while that vision encompasses many things, there's one ultimate thing that we know that God has for us. And that was simply two words. What is it? Go forward. Go forward. That's what God would have us to do. You say, but preacher, people are sick. God said, go forward. You say, but preacher, there's a pandemic. God said, go forward. You say, preacher, what about the loss of jobs? God said, go forward. I recently read an article from Baptist News that stated the majority of churches and pastors have, it says this, have flattened, watch this, the majority of churches and pastors, it's in the Baptist magazine, have flattened goals and expectations for 2021. In other words, they're not expecting very much to happen in 2021. They're not anticipating much taking place. They're not planning on the Lord doing very much in their church or for their church or with their church. They're not believing God is going to do much in the United States of America in 2021. And in fact, it says that they've lowered their goals and minimized their expectations because, after all, we're in a pandemic. Who knows this morning that the church has made its greatest strides in the history of the world. The church has made its greatest strides in the midst of heartache, in the midst of pain, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of uncertainty. The church, hey, throughout history, the church has always grown, has always increased, and has always flourished in the midst of the worst times. Can I tell you, the darker the night, the brighter the light. that article went on to say that none of the congregations surveyed expected to increase its budget during the next year. Now, we know ministry takes money. So if they weren't increasing budget, we know they weren't increasing ministry. In fact, nearly 50% of them cut their budgets, anticipating reductions in their finances. It went on to talk about how many of them were preparing and anticipating great declines in attendance, large limitations on outreach. And it seemed to me, as I read down through those things, it seemed to me as if so many churches that they were just settling in and they were just warming up to the idea that 2021 would at best be mediocre for the work of God, at best be mediocre for the church in 2021. Worse than that, friend. Hundreds and hundreds and really even thousands of churches have yet to open their doors since last year. Middle of last year, early last year. There are hundreds and even thousands still closed, and it's estimated that one in five churches, that's 20%, one in five churches throughout the United States of America in the next 12 months will close their doors forever. As we think about those statistics and we ponder those things, we understand that the mentality of the church in today's world, it seems, is mere survival. Just trying to just survive and just keep on just a little bit, kind of just keep going. But can I tell you this? It's time for the church of the living God to do a lot more than survive, but it's time for the church of the living God to thrive. Can I just say this morning, friend, that with the God, as big a God as you and I serve, oh, as big as He is, hey, God's church ought to never be looking at how we can just survive, how we can just maintain, how we can just stay where we are. Oh, but the church of the living God, we serve the same God who was there for the Israelites the same way. We have the same power, we have the same presence, we have the same promises of God, and you and I ought to never have the survival mentality, but we ought to be ready and willing and looking forward to how we can thrive. Oh yes, listen, instead we better get a burden, not for survival, but we better get a burden for revival. We better get a burden for renewal. We better get a burden for refreshment. And more than that, we better get a burden for reenlistment and start reenlisting in the battle that we're in. The God, can I say to you, the God of 1734, when America experienced her first great awakening, if you will, her first great revival, can I tell you that this God of 1734 is the same God of 2021. Oh yes, the God of 1801, when America experienced or began to experience that second great awakening in its nation, can I tell you, the God of 1801 is the God of 2021. Oh, the God of we could talk about so many different things, so many different times that God has shown up in our midst and in our nation and for us. But can I say this? The same God that showed up in 1875 of those urban revivals with D.L. Moody in his day is the same God of 2021. Oh, He's the same today as He was yesterday. Aren't you glad He never changes? And I will say, if God did it one time, God can do it again. Yeah. The only hope for America today is the church. Do you understand that every single thing God is doing in this world, I used to be thankful for the Boy Scouts, not so much anymore. I'm thankful for some of these other programs that are going on, but listen to me, please don't miss this. The only thing that God is doing in this world, one way or the other, He's doing it through the local New Testament church. Oh yes. Hey, the only hope for America is the church. If you hadn't figured it out yet, there's no political party that's going to save America. There's no politician that's going to save America. There's no president that can save the United States of America. But God has left the church with the responsibility. God has given the church the resources to turn this world upside down with the gospel message. He left His church with the power. You and I have that power. He left us with His presence. He left us with His promises. And you and I need to join hands together and go forward. In our city, in our country, in our community, I want to tell you something, that God could use me, could use you, could use Crossroads Baptist Church to make an impact like the likes of this world's never seen. And He wants to do that. We got to go forward. I want to preach this morning on this simple thought. Of course, we dealt with that last week. Go forward out of course, there where the children of Israel up against the Red Sea. You'll remember. And Moses said to them, Pharaoh's army bearing down, just kind of at a standstill there, like many churches have been in 2020 at a standstill. And the Lord said there, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. I want to preach this morning on this thought, a church equipped to go forward. A church equipped to go forward. Can I tell you, we'll never make a difference living off our past accomplishments. We'll never make a difference dwelling on our failures. Well, listen, what's going to change this nation is a church that'll roll up their sleeves. What's going to change this nation is a church that'll get a burden. The thing that's going to change this nation is a church that'll start shedding tears. The thing that's going to change this nation is he that goeth forth and weepeth, amen, bearing the precious seed. I'm saying the thing that's going to change this nation is for somebody to get a vision and somebody to get a burden and understand that our nation is on its way to a death. Devil's hell, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? There are some things that must be present and evident in a church in order for it to go forward. I want to give you some of those things this morning. If we're going to go forward, we're going to be equipped to go forward. Number one, it involves a strategy. It involves a strategy. Look back with me at verse number 11, if you will, of our text. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Into a perfect man of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice this. I said it involves a strategy. First he said, watch this. Apostles. He mentions apostles. The apostles were those of that day, and they had responsibilities. But what were their responsibilities? Where do they fit in? Well, the apostles in building the church, they're the ones that gave the doctrines and the disciplines for the church. They were the ones that set things in order. You'll remember that Paul, of course, was an apostle, but he was also a missionary. He'd go in those churches and he would establish the doctrine and he would establish the disciplines before he moved on. And I'll say, while we don't have any apostles today in that manner, we see the same thing taking place in missionaries. That's what they do. They go into a church and typically they don't stay forever, but they'll go into that church and they're going to establish a local New Testament church and they establish the doctrine. They establish the disciplines for that particular church. They have a huge part in the foundation of getting it started out right. And they establish the bylaws and the covenants and make sure that it has the right things. And so that's what the Apostle Paul did over and over and over. Every church has some man whom God has touched his heart and placed upon his heart a need for a certain area. And he squared off and first started a church. Many times, by the way, a building's not a church. But he did square off usually and build a building and begin a work somewhere and then made sure it was moving in the right direction. Now, typically, those who start and establish the church, like I said, they don't stay for long. Maybe a few years, they get it up and running. They'll pass it off to the next man. And if truly they got a missions heart and missionary's heart, that's what the Lord's called them to do. They're going to pass it off. They're going to move on to another church. The Bible says also, not only that, watch this. It says he gave to some apostles, and then it says, watch this, prophets. Prophets are those people that God has placed in the church, not as the pastor, but God has placed in the church as maybe lay preachers, those that are a help to the pastor, come alongside him, and God's given them a message that'll be a help to that church, and he calls them and gives them a message and equips them to help their pastor, but he hadn't given them a church to lead. And then the Bible says that he gave to some, not only apostles, not only prophets, but evangelists. He gave them evangelists. Now I want to say, first of all, every one of us ought to be an evangelist. We ought to evangelize anyway. You might not be what the office of an evangelist is, where God has laid on your heart to give your entire life to do nothing but go around and evangelize and be an evangelist in churches. And evangelism is simply about trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in every church, the Bible says that he gives them evangelists. They have a direct calling from God that He would put on their life, and this is somebody that God has put in a specific desire, a specific burden on their heart to travel from place to place preaching the gospel. They're a member of a church, and they help in that church, but they give their life to spread the good news of the gospel. Now, I want you to understand that some of these offices play several different roles. For instance, a pastor carries all these offices. A pastor is a missionary, amen? A pastor is, maybe not in the true sense, but a pastor is a missionary. He's about the business of missions. And, you know, just like the prophets, God's given him a message for the people, and they play that role. And the role of an evangelist, they preach the gospel from week to week. That's not all they do. They have other things. They play the role of a pastor and a shepherd. The pastor plays a role of a teacher, right? The pastor plays a role of the overseer. And so some of these carry several different hats, wear several different hats. So we understand that God has put everything in His church that it needs to be successful. He's given us a strategy. And when God founded His church, it wasn't just willy-nilly. It wasn't just some fly-by-the-night idea, but understand, when God founded His church, it was well thought-out plan. Hey, listen, there is a method to the madness here at Crossroads Baptist Church. In other words, we're not just winging it. Our Sunday school classes are not by accident. Our Wednesday night Bible study, it's not by accident. The discipleship program, it's not by accident. Our visitation program, the Operation Go, and new neighbor visitation, and all the different tent ministry we're starting up, and the bus ministry that we have. Listen, it's not by accident. It's not just for show, but these things are a well thought out strategy directly from the Word of God. And friend, if we're going to move forward, it involves a strategy. God tells us to go on the highways and the byways. He tells us, and it says compel them to come in. He tells us to go, it says, from house to house. Oh, we're encouraged and admonished to go after the least of these. That's what the bus ministry is all about. And I'm going to tell you something. If a church is going to go forward, they're going to have a strategy. Just because we say we want to grow don't mean it's going to automatically happen. Just because we have a burden for somebody doesn't mean they're going to get saved automatically. You want to know something? Before a builder builds anything, he comes up with a plan. He draws up a blueprint. Some of you maybe have been involved in building, maybe some not. Maybe some of you built your own house or had a house, would have been involved in it. Maybe you've been in some kind of contracting business through that. But I'll tell you, the first thing they do is come up with a plan. That contractor, he'll take and he'll build a team. He gets the framers, he gets the brick masons and those that are in charge of building that foundation. Then he hires the sheetrock hangers and the trim carpenters, and all those come in, the painters and the plumbers and the heating and air guys. And he hires landscapers, sometimes even hires decorators to come in and decorate the home. And all of them play a part in the strategy. They're all part of the process of building that home. It's what the Bible says. He gave to some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And notice, he says that this was all put together, watch it, for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why they're being equipped. For the work of the ministry, then for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can I tell you this? If we're going to go forward in 2021, we're going to have to do it God's way. We're going to have to follow His strategy. I'll never forget, years ago, I was preaching on the radio, and a man came down to the radio station. He said, "Man, praise God, I preached on Wake Up America." Hallelujah. That was about 15 years ago. We really need to wake up now. And I preached on Wake Up America. And that man came down there and he said, "Boy, praise God, that was good preaching. His going on." And you know there's always a but coming, right? He was going on, and then he said this. He said, "But I'll tell you, preacher, you can't build a church on preaching like that." I was kind to him. I said, "Sir, God bless you. I'm so thankful that the message helped you and you came down here to tell me that. But I want to tell you this, if God can't do it that way, then God can't do it anyway." Amen? There's a strategy. Listen, we got to get past this, all this seeker-friendly bunch of mess, all this ecumenical bunch of stuff coming. Let's just all sing kumbaya together. Either ecclesiastical separation matters or it don't. God's way still works. The reason we've had to resort to that, by the way, is because we quit the old way. We quit God's strategy. So we got to do something else to get them in. There's some thought and preparation and planning that has to be done if you're going to build something. It involves strategy. It involves putting key people in key places. through preaching is the most, though preaching is the most important thing, it involves more than just preaching. Listen, it involves teaching and training. It involves soul winning. It involves outreach. Do you know what the vision is all about? Do you know what vision casting is all about? Do it every year. Do you know what that's all about? It's about a strategy. Somebody's got to have a plan. Especially in the days where the work of God is going to go forward, it's going to involve strategy. I got to hurry. Secondly, it involves stability. Talking about a church equipped to go forward. It involves stability. Notice your Bible in verse number 14. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Hey friend, if we're going to move forward, we're going to have to get settled on some things. You get that? There's got to be some stability. I'm talking about this wishy-washy bunch of mess and nobody knows where they're at or what they're doing. Nobody knows where even they stand. I'm saying, listen, he said that it involves stability, that they be not henceforth tossed to and fro. We got to get settled on the fact that this book's the Word of God. Amen? This is the final authority. This is our rule book for faith and practice. We've got to get settled on that. Hey, we're not wishy-washy about that. We're not tossed to and fro about that. We're not confused about that. I am so glad that God gave us a Bible for English-speaking people. Amen? Hey, listen, I know folks that have been in Sunday schools where they said, thank God I never have, but they've been in Sunday schools where they go around the room reading, they said, preacher, it was the craziest thing in the world. Because one verse wasn't in their Bible because they all got different Bibles. And what they read didn't sound nothing like what I had. It involves stability. We got to get settled on some things. Number one, settled on the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's for God's people. It's our rule book. We stand behind it. We stand by it. We stand upon it. We're settled on the Word of God. We got to be settled in our doctrine. Amen. It's amazing to me. We go out knocking doors. It's amazing to me, Brother Saunders. I don't know how it is in Montana, but I can tell you this. Around here, we go out knocking doors, and I honestly can't remember hardly anybody ever asking me, and I've been knocking doors for a long time around here. Preacher, what about your doctrine? Maybe even not in other words, not even say, well, what do you believe about this? Never. What they say is, well, what do you have for the young people? Do you have a program for singles? Do you have a ministry for dot, dot, dot? Nobody. Can I tell you this? Doctrine matters. Listen, if we're going to move forward, it involves stability. I'm talking about things like salvation by grace through faith. Amen? I'm talking about things like the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about things like the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about things like the eternal security of the believer. I'm talking about things like a whosoever will gospel. Listen to me, this bunch of reformed theology mess creeping in our churches, Calvinism's right straight out of hell. Oh, yes. My Bible still says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad the Bible says Jesus Christ tasted death not for some men, not for the elect men, but for every man. Hey, we got to be settled on some doctrines. Better be settled on those things. Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to some coal miners in England. He was asked one man, he said, what do you believe? The man said, well, I believe the same thing as the church. Jonathan Whitfield looked at him and said, well, then what does the church believe? He said, well, I believe the same as me. Seeing he was getting nowhere, he said, well, then what in the world? He said, well, then what do you both believe? He said, well, I suppose we believe the same thing. They both believe the same thing. There's a lot of Christians that don't know what they believe and why they believe, no more than this coal miner does. They get sidelined and sidetracked and confused because somebody reads one little verse, take it out of context, and tears their whole theology, their thimble-sized theology world apart. The Word of God tells us that we're to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Always. We need to know why we believe what we believe. You ought to be able to tell people what you believe about the Bible. You ought to be with conviction. You ought to be able to tell them what you believe about salvation. You ought to be able to tell them what you believe about holiness. You ought to be able to tell them what you believe about sin. These are things that's got to be set in our life if we're going to ever be able to impart them to others and move forward. Listen, it involves stability. Can I say this? It involves stability about the Word of God. It involves stability about doctrine. It involves stability about... It involves stability of having a conviction of church attendance. We got to be stable in being the house of God. Listen, I understand if you're sick, stay at the house. We love you. We want you here. But if you're not, come to church. Amen?
Amen.
Thank the Lord. We've had folks, many folks that are faithful. But I'll say, he says that they be not no more children tossed to and fro. Listen, we can't be in one day and out the next, off one day and on the next, hot one day and cold. And I say, hey, listen, every man of God, he's got to make decisions for his church, and that's between him and God. But I'll say this, and that's why in the world, I believe that it's so detriment that we keep the doors of the house of God open. How in the world can we be stable and steady? People don't know if you're open. It involves stability. People ought to know there's a place. If there's anywhere people can go in a time like this and get help, it ought to be the house of God.
Yeah.
Going forward involves stability. It involves strategy. Notice the third thing. It involves a standard. Look at verse number 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up, don't miss this, into him. We know who him is. He's going to tell us in a minute. In all things, which is the head, even Christ. It involves a standard. Can I tell you what the standard is? Can I tell you what we're striving for as we allow God to use us to help build his church? Christ Jesus is the standard. There's got to be a standard. I remember when I first came to Crossroads. And that first year, how we prayed and how we were preparing to cast the vision. And Lord, what in the world, what direction would you have us to go? What would you have us to do? I remember praying, asking God, Lord, what do you want for this church? What is your will for the life of this church and the direction of this church? Lord, what kind of church do you want it to be? And what ministries would you have us to start? What things would you have us to plan? Activities would you have us to do? What missionaries would you have us to pick up? Lord, what is your will for Crossroads Baptist Church? Please tell me. My mind flooded back at that time. I remember something old Ken Davis used to tell me years ago. I was working for the city of Knoxville, and I was over the forming crew, forming up concrete. And old Ken, I remember him stepping back and saying to me, he said, "Well, Danny," said, "thing you got to remember about concrete, about forming, you got to know what you want it to look like, the end result. The thing about forming it up, you got to know what you want it to be when it's done." And I remember that first year as I began to think about and pray about, those words came flooding back to my mind. And I thought about vision. Vision. And I cried out to God and said, "Lord, what do you want Crossroads Baptist Church to look like at the end of 2013, 2014? And I still remember today as clearly as if it was spoken to me yesterday. God whispered in my heart, "Listen." He said, "I want it to look like me. I want it to look like me." Can I tell you that if we're going to go forward in the true work of God, I'm not talking about what man can do, I'm talking about what God wants to do. If we're going to go forward in the work of God, it involves a standard. That standard's Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're shooting for. There must be a desired outcome. We've been given a model. Hallelujah. We have an example. We've been given a standard to work towards, and that standard is not what the church is down the road is doing, by the way. We got to get past that, folks. Listen, I'm amazed. I'm in the circles. I know. I'm amazed at just the stuff's good. Nothing wrong. I don't have a problem if they sing hymns and we sing hymns. That's fine. But I'm just saying we got to get past this thing. It's because so and so down the road's doing it. Such church down the road's doing it that we ought to do it. No, listen, the standard's not what the church down the road is doing. The standard is not what the world tells us will draw a crowd. The standard is not what people... I remember reading a book early on, I told you about it, and that book literally said this, said, "You want to grow a church, what you do? You send out these flyers, these questionnaires in the community, what would you like to have in a church? And you'll get those back and you'll see what the people want. That's how you make your church." Oh, no, friend, not at all. We have a standard, but it's not those things. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, go with me a couple pages over to chapter number 5 of Ephesians. Look at verse 25, very familiar verses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. The church gave himself for it, for the church. Here's what he wants it to be and do, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's a standard. You know the only ones ever walked this earth that was holy and without blemish? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our example. That's our standard. You know what our goal is for the end of 2021? It's that we would be a little more like Christ. That we would look a little more like Christ. A church equipped to go forward. It involves a strategy. It involves stability. It involves a standard. I'm going to hurry. It involves support. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says back in chapter 4, verse number 16, from whom the whole body, circle that, underline it, draw whatever you want to around it, point arrows to it, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which, watch this, here it is again, every joint, you see that, supplieth. Every joint has a part. Every joint supplieth. Not just the evangelist, who the Bible spoke of earlier, soul winner. Not just the pastor. Not just the teachers. But that the whole body, not just that pastor that's in charge of shepherding the flock, not just the lay preachers and the Sunday school teachers, but it says everyone, it says by which every joint supplieth, every joint has a part, every person has a part. Are you doing your part? We all have a part. As a preacher, I don't have a position. You don't need a position, you don't need a title. Are you doing your part? We all have a part. It says, which every joint supplieth, a church that's going to go forward, every single part. Man, I wish we had time. We don't. We'd go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look there where the Bible speaks of a body and talks about, is the foot not just as important as the hand, and the hand just as important as the foot, and we need every part of the body to work. Listen, you think about your body. I mean, some of you that are getting older, I'm still a young man, but some of you that are getting older, and things start to break down and not work as good as it used to. Hey, makes a big difference, doesn't it? It hinders you. You can't do some things you used to could do. Can I tell you? Hey, can I tell you? At least he's honest. Can I tell you? Listen. It's the same with the church. When every part don't do their part, church can never do what it could do. Church can never be what it could be. A church will never move forward at the level it ought to be able to. The 14th century Italian stained glass artist. He was asked to come and design and create a huge portrait for the window of a cathedral in Charles, France. It was a place well known for its stained glass work. He laid all the pieces in place, and he was going to use it out. He was going to use it on the floor of the cathedral. He'll put this glass, beautiful glass picture, if you will, portrait. He was going to use it on the floor. They were beautiful to look at. Most of them were large and colorful pieces. Among these awesome pieces of glass, there was just one little small clear piece of glass laying there about the size of your fingernail. As the stained glass portrait was assembled, the little piece remained on the floor. Only the big pieces got used in the portrait there as he was putting it together. And on the day that of the window's completion, he had this window all completed finally. Tiny piece of clear glass was still lying there on the ground where it originally was. The entire city was gathered to witness this beautiful masterpiece and this brilliancy of this beautiful stained glass portrait. The artist stood in front of the crowd. He made his speech and he dramatically pulled down the curtain, and the crowd looks at it and they gasp at the beauty of this colorful window and the glowing sunlight. But then they saw a change in his countenance. They knew something was wrong. They grew silent. The artist walked over with that little piece of glass, lay, picked it up, he took it over and he placed it in the portrait, but he placed it right in the center of Jesus' eye. As the sun hit that little piece, it gave off just the most beautiful, dazzling sparkle every time that sun would hit that. that magnificent stained glass masterpiece still draws all kinds of visitors. But can I tell you the first thing that every one of them sees? They see that sparkle in Jesus' eye. That small piece of glass was just as important to that portrait, if not more so. No matter how significant, Christian, you may seem, you're important to the body of Christ. In fact, unbeknownst to you, you just might be the sparkle in this church's eye. You just might be that one that people come in and they say, you know, that family, you're like a magnet. That family really is a church that I want to be at where families like that are at. It might be that you cause people to feel encouraged when they come. Your family may be the family that causes visitors to want to make this place their home. Just the right light, just the warmth of your presence and smile just might be the thing that causes them to want to come back again. I'm saying that every single one of us, how big or small, has a part. Take support. It says that every joint supplieth. Part of a church being equipped to move forward, it involves support. Now, we could talk about what support looks like. And there are many things. We don't have time to deal with a lot of it. But we know it has to do with giving. And that's giving time. That's giving treasures. That's giving talent of our talents. That's giving of our temple. That's all those things. We know that involves giving. It involves going. Right? It involves doing what we can to grow. It involves so many things. I read a poem I want to read to you. Recently, it said, I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, a church whose deacon's always deek, and none is proud and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our church the best we can. I want to ask you two questions this morning. I want you to ask yourself these questions. If every family at Crossroads Baptist Church was like my family, what kind of church would we be? If every family at Crossroads Baptist Church was like my family, what kind of church would we be? If every family's faithfulness was like the faithfulness of my family in giving and to give, what kind of church would we have? Would we have lights on? Would we have the things that the Lord gives? If every family was faithful to go and witness and invite others to come like my family does, who would be here? If every family was as involved in serving in this church, what kind of programs would we be able to have? I know it's not about programs, but what kind of ministries could we head up and do? What kind of things could we make happen? If every family was like my family, if every family was involved as my family in praying for its church and praying for its leaders and praying for its pastor, how much more power, how much more favor could we see God give? I want you to ask yourself that question. If every family was like my family, what kind of church would we have? Then secondly, I want you to ask yourself this question. What can I do to help Crossroads Baptist Church move forward? Not what's the church going to do. We know we are the church. Not what's Brother so-and-so going to do. I think of the disciples. I'm going to preach on that soon. I've been looking at that passage some. He asked about John. He said, what's he going to do? Yeah. None of your business. Not what they're going to do. Not what somebody else is going to do. Not what they're going to give. Not how they're going to go. Not how they're going to submit and surrender their life. But I said, what are you going to do? What can you do? What will you do to help Crossroads Baptist Church move forward? Can you give more? Can you go more? Can you get involved more? Can you pray more? Certainly all of us can do something. Because we're all important to the body of Christ. And many of us can commit to doing multiple things that would help this church move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ and reach more people, evangelize more saints, make a greater impact in our community, in our country, and ultimately in our world. I recently ran across this mission statement. I'm going to read it and I'll be done. It's a personal mission statement, really. church member wrote regarding their church. It was entitled, "This is My Church." I like what they sung, "That's My God." Amen. He might be yours, but He's mine. We need to take ownership of this thing. He says, "This is My church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them in. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these things. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be." Amen? Church equipped to go forward. While we stand for prayer this morning, I want you to ask yourself those questions. I want you to come and ask God what the answer is. There's something we can all do. There's something we all ought to do. What is it this morning that if the church, if every family was like your family, what would this church be? And then ask yourself, what can I do? What can I do to help Crossroads Baptist Church move forward for the cause of Christ? While we sing, maybe you're here this morning and the next step forward for you is salvation. You've never been saved. You don't know the Lord is your personal Savior. There's never been a time in your life you've recognized that you're a sinner and you're on the road to hell. There's never been a time in your life that you've bent your knee and bowed your heart and asked the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to come into your heart, come into your life, and be your Savior. You can do that this morning. You can take the greatest leap forward that you've ever taken in your life. But whatever that is, let's not stay where we are. Can I tell you this? Anything God's doing, listen, the church is an organism. And the natural thing for any organism to do is to grow. It's living. And if it doesn't grow, it's going to die. Let's ask God what we can do. Come now, while we sing. 370-